Firstly, can I just say, would you give the guys at the back a massive clap for doing the sound, doing the projector every single week, these guys? In fact, if you're part of that team, can you just stand up? Can you just stand up? If you're part of the team who does the sound, does the projector, we just want to honour you today, okay? We want to say thank you very much, because it is such a stressful job. And as you... as you may notice, there have been a few technical problems, but they do an amazing job. They really do. And we really do thank you. So bless you. Keep up the good work. And we will try to give you stuff that works properly. And because the majority of the time it's got nothing to do with them, okay? It's often the equipment or the things we give them. But bless you. Okay, small group notes are there for those who need them. And as we've seen, we are in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And if you did want a church Bible, then put your hand up. And you want to follow it, it's, as Derek said, page 15. Very handy, that, page 15, Genesis 15. As you're looking at that, let me remind you, the title of the sermon is The Promise-Keeping God, God's Covenant with Abraham. And I'm told that there are over 7,741 promises in the Bible. Now, I've never counted them all, so I don't know if that's true. I don't know if anyone has. Maybe if someone wants a job when you get home this afternoon, that's a job for you to count all the promises that are in there and see if that's true, if there is 7,741 promises. But what I do know is that there are a number of different types of promises that God makes in his word. What do I mean? Well, firstly, in God's word, there are what they call conditional promises. There are those promises where God says, I will do this if you do that. One of the most famous ones, of course, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek me and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. But there's a condition. God says, if my people. When we get to the New Testament, John puts it like this in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we do that. So we see there are conditional promises. There are also specific individual promises, and we've seen one of those already, that God specifically gives a promise to Abram right at the very beginning, where he says, you are going to be the father of many. Now, he doesn't make that promise to all of us. He doesn't make that promise to Andrew, or he hasn't made that promise to me. He hasn't made that promise to any of us in here, but he did make it to Abram. He said, you are going to be the father of many. And there are a number of occasions when you look through the Bible that God makes that specific promise. When you get to Joshua and you see Joshua takes over from Moses, God gives him a number of promises and commands in order for him to lead the people forward. And there's one particular one when he gets to Jericho, God shows him exactly what he is to do and promises that this will happen if Joshua army marches around the walls seven times and blows the trumpets, the walls will come tumbling down. Now, you will not find that strategy in the army general's manual for attacking fortified cities. If you did, it would be a bit crazy. Because that was a specific instruction, promise that God gave to Joshua at that moment. So there's specific individual promises that God's. Then, of course, there's what we know and what we love is the universal promises. That those universal promises that God makes to us. So Paul famously says, Andrew, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. Nothing. There's nothing that can separate you, Andrew, another Andrew, from God's love. There's nothing that can separate us. Absolutely nothing. It's a beautiful promise. He later says, and my God will meet all your needs. Not just some, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Not necessarily all our wants, but all our needs. So we have all these different types of promises, and this morning we're thinking about this promise-keeping God. So the first point that we see in this passage in chapter 15 is this, it's a promise given. Verse 1, let me just read it again to you, to verse 5. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Chapter 15 begins with a statement, after this, after what? Last week we saw in chapter 14 that there was a war, and that King Chedorlaomer and some other kings declared war on the king of Sodom and king of Gomorrah and the king of Salem and a couple of other smaller kings. And they went to battle, and Chedorlaomer won. And he took all the other people groups off into captivity, and amongst those people was Lot and all his household and all his goods. And when Abram hears that his nephew Lot has been taken into captivity, he goes immediately with 318 of his fighting men to go and rescue him. He goes straight out. Doesn't even think about it, just goes. And God gives him a plan, a strategy, and he attacks at night, and he defeats Chedorlaomer's men, and he brings back Lot and all the other people back to the Valley of the Kings. And there the king of Sodom meets him and says, hey, look, that's fantastic. Well done, Abram. You can have all the booty, as it were, and you just give me back the people. And Abraham says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. I don't want you to say that you made me rich. I've made a deal with God. And he doesn't take anything. Well, that was quite a traumatic time, I would imagine. And probably a few weeks later, after everything is just settling down, and Abram's had time to think about it, he's had time to reflect, he's probably beginning to wonder if it was the greatest thing he'd done. You see, he'd acted on impulse, and you know, he'd heard that Lot, his nephew, was in danger, and he'd gone straight out to rescue him. That was his generous heart, we saw last week. But he's probably thinking, actually, that probably didn't excite King Chedorlaomer too much. He probably really naffed him off. And he's probably going to get really angry. He's probably going to come after me when he hears it was me and when he hears where I live. Because that wasn't all his army. And he's probably sitting there thinking, worrying about it, reflecting on it, and thinking, why on earth did I do that? Why don't I just think about it? There must have been another way. We could have sat down, we could have talked about this, we could have gone through conflict resolution and thought, you know, there's got to be a way around all this. We can organize, you know, we can sort something out. But we didn't. And then he's thinking, well, and why on earth did I not take any of that spoils of victory from the king of Sodom? That would have made me really wealthy. And now if I have to negotiate with Chedorlaomer, at least I've got stuff I can negotiate with. I can say, look, you take it all. You can have it all. You can have it all back. And he's probably nervous. You ever done that? You ever said anything? Ever done anything? Just in the moment that you later think, maybe that wasn't such a good idea. Maybe I should have engaged my brain a little bit with that. Instead, just the passion, just the moment took us and we agreed to something or we said something. But God comes to him and he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. It's God promising Abraham again that he is his protection, that his presence with him is the most important thing, and he will protect him. He's not to be afraid of anyone. But not only that, he's also his reward. He's not to be worried about what he didn't get or what he didn't take, because God will reward him. But as Abraham thinks about that, something else stirs up, because he's had plenty of time to think and reflect. And this other thing that's just really irritating begins to surface. And he hasn't spoken about it for some time. But as God says, "I'm your great reward," his response is, "What's the point, Lord? What's the point if you give me everything you can, all the riches of the world, of heaven, if I've got no one to pass it on to? What's the point? By the way, you said 10 years ago that you would give me a son. That was when I was 75. Now I'm 85. The clock is ticking, Lord." You can just feel his kind of frustration, can't you? Now, he's stressed, he's worried, he's anxious about these things. And then when God speaks to him and tries to give him peace, tries to calm his spirit, and says all these wonderful promises, he goes, "But what's the point in it?" You ever felt like that? You ever had that conversation with Lord? What is the point? Even if you did this, even if you did that. And he said, "Look, this guy called Eliezer, he's my chief servant. He's going to get everything because that was part of the culture." But God speaks to him really powerfully. And he says, "This man will not be your heir." He speaks really clearly. "This man will not be your heir, but one coming from you will be your heir." Then he takes him outside, and he says, and it obviously was nighttime, and he says, look at the stars. In fact, why don't you count them? So he begins to count. Okay, Lord, 1, 2, 89, 3,700, 2,800, 1, 2. He says, "It's impossible. It's impossible." And God says, "That's like your offspring. As many as the stars are in the sky, that will be your offspring." That's the promise. The promise that God made to Abraham. And he affirmed it again. So the first thing we see is that promise given. Next thing we see is the promise believed. In verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God's promise releases fresh faith and confidence in Abram. Had anything actually changed? No. But probably, maybe the way that God spoke to him, maybe just the connection he had to him, or maybe Abraham had nowhere else to go. So he just said, "I believe. I believe." And that powerful verse which says, "And God credited to his account righteousness." God put into Abraham's account, as it were, he made him righteous. Did he deserve it? Did he deserve it? Did he do anything for it? No, all he did was believe. He believed the promise of God. And God accredited it righteous. When we get into the New Testament, we see there's a similar thing that happens to us. There's a similar thing that when God the Father looks at us, he sees us as what? As righteous. Do we deserve it? Have we done anything to deserve it? Did we do anything to get that? No, no. What happened? There was an exchange that took place when Jesus died on the cross. This is the exchange. And it came up on the screen. When Jesus died on the cross, this exchange took place. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin with our sinfulness that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died our death that we might receive his life. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share in his abundance. Jesus bore our shame that we might share in his glory. Jesus endured our rejection that we might have his acceptance with the Father. Jesus was made a curse that we might enter into the blessing. Do we deserve that? Do you believe it then? Like Abraham, do you say, I believe that? Will you say you believe it this morning?
I believe.
Amen. There's one. Because you see, I think, like Abraham, if we get this and we truly believe it in our hearts, because we may not feel it, it's not based on our feelings, because we've got an enemy that will lie to us and tell us that we're rubbish, that we're no good, that we're sinful, which is partly true, we are, we're sinful from birth and we're fallen nature and we do things wrong, but when we believe in Christ and when we follow Christ, when we give our lives to Christ, the Bible tells us that Christ comes to live within us by his Holy Spirit and we are born again. And we're new creations in Christ. Therefore, there's no condemnation in Christ for those who believe, and yet the enemy still wants to come and condemn us and rob us of this promise. You see, this promise isn't just for eternity when we get there. Of course it is. But it's also for here and now and the way he wants us to live. And all we have to do is believe. And God will accredit it to our account. That's faith. So that was a promise belief. Finally, there's a promise guaranteed. The Lord says, I am the Lord, verse 7, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of this land? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun has set and darkness has fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgazites, and the Jebusites. The promise guaranteed. In ancient days when two people wanted to make a covenant, they would do this ritual where they would get these animals, they would cut them in half, and then they would walk together through them as a public sign that they were making this promice. And if they, one of them broke this promise, it was as if they were saying, you know, we'd be like, be pulled in two, we'd be torn in two. It was a powerful promise that they were making publicly. And when Abraham says, you know, how can I know this is definitely going to happen, this land? He makes him work out. He does this practice. But then he sends Abraham into a sleep. And he shows him really clearly. You see, God prophesies exactly what's going to happen over the next 400 years. He says, look, this is what's going to happen to your people. They're going to go into captivity. And they're going to be enslaved. But I'm going to hear their cries. And then I'm going to deliver them. And then they're going to come out. And they're going to come out with great possessions. And then they're going to take this land that I'm giving to you. The land that he spoke about. And he prophesies that 400 years before it's going to happen. And he says to Abram, but you're going to go off to good old age to rest peacefully. All this is happening while Abram's asleep. And then God turns up with this torch and with the fire, and he burns up the sacrifice, and he seals that covenant. Abram's asleep. He's not even part of it. You see, the covenant depended on God and God alone and him keeping his promises. It's an incredible story. What does it really mean, chapter 15, to us today? Well, as we are on our faith journey, there are four things. Firstly, God understands our anxieties and can handle our questions. He understands. You know, there are going to be times and seasons where we are really confident, really strong, really close to God, and then there'll be times and seasons as we journey along where we feel we're not sure, we doubt. We get nervous, we get anxious. Can we trust God? And God understands that. He can handle it. He can handle the big questions like Abraham's question about, Lord, what are you doing, basically? What's the point in you doing this? That's why Abraham was real with him, because he was his friend. And we can be real with God. We don't have to be afraid of God in that sense, because he's our Father and he loves us and he cares for us and he wants us to be real and open and honest. The second thing is, God wants to calm our fears and worries with his promises. This book is full of promises. And that's why it's good to read it and to allow it to get into our spirit, because God wants to calm us. You know, he says, do not be afraid, more times than anything else in the scriptures. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he wants to give us peace. The third thing is this, that God loves it when we believe in him. He loves it when we believe in him and when we trust his promises. Why? Because in those moments, he can work in us in even greater ways. When we trust him, when we believe his promises and we step out and live the life that he's called us to live, that he loves it. Because he can use us in so many different ways. And he can allow miracles to happen in and through us. You know, he's like a really happy father, I guess, who just wants to see his son or daughter get up and walk and try things and trust. And he's excited. And fourthly, God has our future in his hands. It's important that we remember this. If we're just at the beginning of this journey where we're starting out, it's important that, you know, we may not know exactly where we're going, but the Lord does. He knows, and he's got our very life in his hands. He knows the plans he has for us is another one of his promises. It may be that we're in midlife and we've heard God lead us and guide us and we're doing the things he's called us to do, but sometimes it just feels like, am I in the right place, Lord? And the Lord sometimes just wants to say, yeah, just keep on keeping on. Just keep on being faithful to the call upon your life. Or maybe that we come to the end of our life and we're beginning to think, actually, how does this end? How does this really end? And we can get anxious and nervous about that. And the Lord would just to say, look, I've got it all in hand. You're not to worry. Why? Because he has our future in his hand and he's made a covenant. He's made a covenant with us. This is the covenant. This is the covenant. This is the covenant that we're just going to be able to partake in. The bread represents the body of Christ given for us. The wine represents the blood of Christ shed for us. That is how we know he will keep his promise, because he's already done it. So wherever we are on this journey, we can be confident. Amen.